have our Bibles open, please. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and it's verse 16 that I want to really focus on tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I remember as a young man doing some open airs. And I took some time to study John 3 and 16. And I preached it. And I have to say, when I finished preaching, I sat down. I thought, I've definitely got everything in that text that possibly can be preached upon. And I thought that my foolishness, the more you look at it, it is a verse which is so deep that no man will plumb the depths of it in this lifetime. Let's all bow together in a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we return again to the word of the living God. The angels certainly had something to sing about when the Son of God came into this world and became the Son of Man. We rejoice in the God-man who is here and who came to take away our iniquities, bearing them to Calvary, that we might have peace with God. And Lord, for that we're very thankful tonight. And Father, as we congregate around the Word right now, we have one desire tonight, and it is to understand a little more and see afresh the glory of thy Son. And Lord, it would be to our benefit, indeed it would be thrilling to our soul, if we could have revealed unto us by thy Spirit through the Word the glories of thine only begotten Son. And Lord, tonight no man can convey to any heart such truths. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. But as we all read and meditate upon Scripture, Lord, may the Spirit of God be at work. And Lord, we pray tonight that we would be uplifted, as it were, into the heavenlies to see our Saviour afresh. And so we commit ourselves now to thee. Lord, the world will fill themselves with many tonics at this time of year, many things to try and bring satisfaction. Yet we are very conscious that our highest state of existence is to enjoy the Lord. And Lord, we want to taste of the enjoyment of Christ now as we have the Word of God before us. So Lord, help the speaker, help every hearer. And Lord, tonight may we be immensely uplifted and encouraged in Jesus' name. And for your glory, we pray all of these things. Amen and amen. I'm of the opinion that when the world's eyes is fastened on any subject, that it gives us an opportunity to present the truth on that particular subject to the glory of God. And right now the world is fantasizing and the world is romanticizing the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is unquestionable that everyone focuses on the little babe in the manger, and the history leading up to Christ is completely erased. So often when you see a presentation of Christ, it's as if Christ just came into the world for no real apparent reason. There's no setting of the sin that came in Genesis 3 there. There's no concept of the sacrifices that had been happening for thousands of years. There's no mention of the suffering. Sin and sacrifice and suffering doesn't even come into it. All you have is this random little baby called the Son of God lying in the manger, here to do a little bit of good. That's usually all you get. Not only is the past completely erased, but so is the events of the future erased. For, again, you only see the babe in the manger. You do not see the life that he lived. You do not see anything of the horrid death that he would suffer, nor of the ascension, nor his glory at the right hand of the Father, nor the fact that he will be the judge of all the earth. Everything is erased, except the cute little baby lying in the manger. Well, again, as I mentioned at the Christmas dinner, at the church dinner, Christ is not a helpless baby. He is not a little baby who has just come into the world to do some good and then to lead the whole world into this kind of angelic existence in a place called heaven where we can kick back and enjoy ourselves. That's not the King. That's not the Christ that we have in the Bible. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of his people. And he is with us, and he came to save us from the wrath of an angry God who we have provoked with our sin and with our ungodliness. And what I want to show you tonight, really, is the value of Christ. The value of Christ. I find it very profitable. And I think it is always a good practice to be continually in the Word of God, obviously. But I enjoy this time of year trying to read over those early chapters of Matthew and John and learn fresh truths from the Incarnation. It always thrills my soul. And I want to show you something of the value of Christ. We see the babe in the manger. And that little babe undoubtedly was Mary's delight. And that little babe would have been Joseph's amazement. And it would have been the shepherd's fascination. And indeed the wise men travelled a great distance to give him great gifts. But on the other side of that coin, you have Herod, who wanted to kill the newborn king. You have the scribes and the religious leaders who could not be bothered walking down to Bethlehem to see if this was the Christ because they could not care less. And when you take all those things into account, truth be told, those do not even begin to give us the slightest indication of the value of Christ. Wicked men had no time for him. Other people doted on him, but does nothing to give us the value of the Son of the living God. He's not just the babe in the manger. Paul Washer, a well-known preacher, said, maybe the greatest way to express the Son's pre-incarnate glory is to endeavour the love of the Father for a Son. The greatest way to express or to explain how valuable Christ was and is first of all to see how much the Father loved him. It's the love of God. He said that most manifests someone's glory and indeed their value. And what did God think of the Son? How valuable was the Son to God the Father? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that he is what? He's the beloved Son. The beloved Son of the Father. And we are told that the Father delights in him. Men and women, that's all we need to know. We don't need to know any more than that. If the Holy Father delighted in the Son, if he loved the Son, that's all we need to know. Because that demonstrates to us the incredible, indeed the incomprehensible value of the Son, for the Father beloved him. So that expresses for us how great and how valuable Christ was, is, and will be to the Father. That's very important to remember. Maybe John 3 and 16 isn't a text we go to very often when we're thinking about Christ coming into the world. But I think it's one of the best verses to describe to us how valuable Christ is. Read it with me again. For God so loved the world that he gave his, and here's the phrase I want to focus on,
His only begotten Son.
You see, if the opposite to this verse was the case, it wouldn't be so amazing. It's amazing that the verse says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's incredible. If it was turned round, it wouldn't be so amazing. "For God so loved the Son that He gave Him the world." I can understand God the Father loving the Son that He would give Him gifts. I don't understand God the Father loving the world that He would give us His only begotten Son. That I find to be amazing. When the Father, and this is unquestionably true, when the Father gave His Son, there was nothing else more valuable that could be given. Nothing else more valuable. And you think about that when you think about your salvation, that God gave the most valuable thing there was to save your soul. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself tonight. But Christ gave the greatest of gifts for you. And that ought to stir at least your worship and your thanksgiving, because you know the sinner you are. The words "only begotten Son" demonstrate to us the value of Christ. He is the only begotten Son. And what I want to do right now is just take these words and consider them with you. First of all, we'll look at the first two words, "only begotten." Only begotten. Let me read a few other verses with you, because this phrase is used several times in Scripture. Let's just look at them. The first few is in John anyway. So John chapter 1 and the verse 18. John 1, 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And you see that phrase, "in the bosom of the Father." I preached this some time ago, maybe a year and a half ago. And you need to grasp what that means. You cannot be closer than in someone's bosom. You think in John, at the communion feast, it said, John, well, he lay against the bosom of Christ. Christ isn't laying against the bosom of the Father. It says He is in the bosom of the Father. You cannot get any closer than this. When someone has been away for a long time, someone you hold dearly, you'll put your arms around, you'll grip them firmly, you'll pull them tight to, you'll hug them. Why? Because there is an affection there. You pull them close. But when Christ and the Father are together, what you have is not just this connection of tightness, but they are in the bosom of the Father. There could not be a closer affection. There could be no tighter bond. Maybe that helps you to understand the significance of what Christ said on the cross. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Once He was in the bosom of the Father, then He was forsaken. But anyway, still in John 1, should have read it first of all, but verse 14 as well. Of course, this deals with the incarnation. And the word means Christ, all right? You see that from verse 1. "In the beginning," the verse 1 says, "was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is a reference to Christ. And then verse 14, "the Word." Because what is a word? You know, a word is something you convey to demonstrate an idea. If I wanted to tell you something, I would use words to do it. Well, Christ, it is the very Word of God. He is the message of God. He's much more, but that's part of what Christ is. So verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's keep going. John 3, and the verse 18. We just stop shy of this verse, but verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so you see in this verse that your salvation rests or falls on the truth
of the only begotten Son of God. Then let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and the verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son. I'll not comment on that. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then go to 1 John, please. 1 John, this is our last one. And chapter 4, and we'll read together the verse number 9. 1 John 4, 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And you know, I wonder, John 3 and 16 is so well known, yet probably no or few knows about this little verse in 1 John 4 and verse 9, yet it's almost the exact same words. Look at it again with that in view. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, for God so loved the world, all right? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, that we might not perish. It's the same verse, conveyed in a different way, but again demonstrates for us the love of God, as we even seen on Sunday evening with those verses. But let's then go back to John 3 and 16, and I want to read those verses with you to show the number of times and the occasions when this phrase is used, the only begotten Son, which you have in John 3 and the verse 16. And there's no doubt about it, this phrase begotten, the little word begotten, often trips people up and causes us to stumble. If he's begotten, does that mean he is created? Does that mean he had a beginning? There was a time where he was not, and then he was. Is that what the word begotten means? The Jehovah's Witnesses would say that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the first creation of the Father. The first creation, the first thing that he made. And is that the case? They would base it on these words, that he was indeed begotten. And you know, so often the answer is given here, that even from people in their own circles, that yes, he's begotten, but he's eternally begotten. But that doesn't really take the problem away, because he's still begotten then. And can you really be, as far as our understanding goes, can you be eternal and have a beginning? Can you be eternal and begotten? Is that a contradiction of phrases? Well, yes and no. It is true. It is 100% true that Christ the Son is the eternal begotten. The problem is, we don't understand what begotten means. That's where the problem comes in. I suppose when we try to study this verse, and it's understandable, and we look at the verse 16 and we look at this English word begotten, and we come to our conclusions as to what the English word begotten means. But the only way to answer this is not to understand the English word, but to understand the Greek word where the English came from. And then we begin to get the answer. It's an interesting word. It's a nice word. I'm probably not pronouncing it right at all. But monogenes, something like that, or monogenes, or something like that anyway. That's what only begotten means. Mono means only. And then genes, well, that's the word for the reproduction. Another generation coming in. Now, here's the point. The word isn't translated just as begotten. I think we miss this when we're reading it. I think we miss this when we're trying to defend the verse. Even the Holy Ghost gives us a clue as to what begotten means here by putting in the word only, the word mono. Read it with me again and focus on the word only. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I suppose when we're trying to defend the verse, we kind of focus on the word begotten and we forget about everything else.
He is the only begotten, not just the begotten. The word only is there to show how unique Christ is. Unique. And that's the idea of the phrase. He is unique, the only begotten. Well, let's go back to Hebrews 11. You'll notice when I read the verses which speak about the only begotten Son, Hebrews 11 and the verse 17 is the only one that doesn't refer to Christ. The rest of them all refer to Christ, except this one. And it's the exception that helps us here to understand what only begotten means. Hebrews 11 and the verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see very clearly the parallels between Isaac and Christ. We've gone up of Mount Sinai was the very place where Christ was crucified, and there's so many parallels there about the sacrifice coming in, the ram coming in, and the son spared, yet the son was willing, and so on. It's a wonderful picture and a wonderful type of Christ there, unquestionably. And certainly you can see the parallel between this, and that's why he's used here as a description. But furthermore, think about the verse. And think about Abraham's situation, and think about his family. It says here that Abraham offered up his only begotten son. But Isaac was not his only son. He had two sons. There was Ishmael. And Ishmael was born. Indeed, Ishmael was the firstborn. And also Isaac. So then, why is Isaac called the only begotten when there's another begotten? There was two begotten men. Abraham begat two sons. Well, this helps us to understand the word monogenes here. Only begotten means unique. The special one. The one set apart. And Isaac indeed was the special son. He was the one through which the promises would be fulfilled. He was the one through which the Messiah would come. He was the one that was promised of God, and he was the one that God blessed. He's the special son, the unique son, the only begotten. If it just said begotten, that would be different, but it doesn't. The Holy Ghost specifically puts in the word mono, the word only, that we might understand. It's not so much that it's just teaching about someone who's born. It's indicating that this is a special. This is a unique. This is a different son that's born. Out of the ordinary. Uniqueness, therefore, is what John 3 and 16 is teaching. Let's go back there then. John 3 and 16. John, in this book, was primarily concerned with demonstrating that Jesus Christ was indeed the eternal Son. That's what he's preoccupied with. That's what John's doing. I mean, go to John 20 and the verse 31. You'll see this here. John 20 and the verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And that gives us an idea. That gives us the mentality. That gives us the backdrop. That gives us the drive here. What's this book about? It's about believing that this is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. That is what John is about. And that's what John 3 and 16 is doing. It's not even suggesting that he is created. It's not suggesting that he was not and then he was. Not at all. It's indicating that he was the only begotten. He is the special son. Set apart. And that's very important. You see, I hope tonight you're beginning to see a little more of the value of Christ. How valuable the Son of God was to the Father. And then you go to the cross, right? And the cross isn't just about what Jesus did. Please remember this.
The cross is not just about what Jesus Christ did. It's about who Jesus Christ is. That's very important to remember. You see, how can one man suffering on the cross for a few hours pay the price of a great multitude in hell forever? How can that be balanced? If Christ didn't die, there would be the innumerable multitude which is saved, who would have been cast into hell and would have perished forevermore, yet in a few hours Christ took all their punishment and drank the wrath of God dry. How is that possible? Very simple. The answer is this. It all comes down to the value of Christ. The value of the one who died. Let me demonstrate it for you this way. What is more valuable? One dearly beloved son. I'm not even thinking here about a divine son. I'm thinking about an ordinary family. Ordinary people. And they have one boy, one child, a girl, whatever. But just one child. And what's more value to them? That one child or 1,000 world fulls of blades of grass? What's more valuable? Countless blades of grass or their only son? And maybe that begins to give you the balance. You see, if all the grass blades in 1,000 worlds were mowed down, it would not come near the value of the life of your boy who died. Do you understand the difference there? And that gave us an idea. Christ was the only son, and his value was of great value to the Father. That's why his death meant so much. Because he was the only begotten Son of God. And that leads us to the next word there. We've dealt with the idea, the only begotten. So remember, it's not so much, and it's not teaching that he had a beginning. It's not what it's teaching. It's teaching his uniqueness. There's no thought or no emphasis at all on the fact that Christ had a beginning. And I can prove that furthermore by the next word, which we're looking at now. His only begotten Son. I have never seen this before. And this, I have to say, helped me today. And helped me to, I suppose, firm my conviction on what I've just said about Christ being the only begotten. It means uniqueness, specialness, not a beginning. You see, let me give you something in Greek here, and I'm trying to follow as best you can. There's a word in Greek, and I'll give you the transliteration of it. It's called technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, T-E-K-N-O-N. You can completely forget about that now if you want. I'm just telling you what it is. But it is important. Technon, what it is, the best definition I can find for it is something this: a child that has been produced. A child that has been produced. That's the Greek word for child. At one time they were not, then they were born, thus they were, or conceived, and thus they were. So someone who was not, and then they were. That's the idea of technon, produced, born. God, the Holy Ghost, never, ever, ever uses that word with reference to Christ. The idea of being produced. If the scripture, if John 3 and 16 was really teaching that God the Father in some way created God the Son, he would not have used the word for Son that is used here. He would have used the word technon. But he didn't. In fact, as I said, God doesn't use the word, the Holy Ghost doesn't use the word technon to refer to Christ, except for once. 91 times in the New Testament, you have the word technon, produced. Something which was not, and then is. Only one time it's used. And I want you to show you where. Luke's Gospel. Let's go there. In the chapter 2. The only place it could be used. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and the verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. This is talking about Mary, his mother, and Joseph. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son. There is the word technon. She specifically used the word of someone who was not, and then they were. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. The situation is that they have went on a journey. They did not realize that their boy, Jesus Christ, was not with them. And thus they return back and they find him. And here's how she greets him. She calls him son, and rightly so. Because it is true to say that Christ's humanity had a beginning. It's not very simple. Christ's humanity did have a beginning. It was indeed produced from the womb of the Virgin Mary. So she has a right to address him as the one who was made or produced. Only time it's used. The only time it could be used. The only woman who could say it. She. And this is why she's called blessed amongst women, for she was chosen. It does not mean there was anything innately special about her. She wasn't sinless. She wasn't the first fit vessel to bear the incarnate Son. That's not the idea. She was blessed among women because she had the privilege of bringing the Son of God into the world. There is another word. I mentioned to you technon. You have the word tecto, which has a similar sound and also a similar meaning. And again, it's used in regards to Mary and Christ, him who had the beginning from her womb. And so, go back to John 3 and 16. You understand now, John 3 and 16 does not teach that Christ was not and then he was. The eternal Son was always there, and that's why the word isn't used for Son here. It's not technon. Try a different word. He was. It's a word used 348 times in Scripture. Now, I did read the 91 times that technon is used. I did not sit down and read the 348 times that huos is used. I'm sure you can understand why, or I wouldn't be here until next month. But what huos really means, it seems to be a very general term. It can be figurative. Not literally a son, but like a son. That's the kind of the idea. It's a very general, very big word. And so, the idea here, when the Bible uses son, it's simply giving us terminology that we can begin in a very small sense to understand the three different persons in the Trinity. There's a Father, and there's a Son, and there's a Holy Ghost, but they're all the same. They're equal in power and in glory, of course. But yet they're three different persons, and here you have the Word of God using it in language which we must try to understand. Not fully, because we can't. It's human language to convey an infinite and incomprehensible truth. You see, Christ is not the descendant of God the Father. Remember that. He is not the descendant. The Son is not the descendant of God the Father. But Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is God the Son. Therefore, men and women, to come to a close here soon, how accurate was Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6? What did Isaiah say there? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And that is a great definition of what happened in Bethlehem. A child was born and a son was given. And here's the point then. The Son left the glory of his throne. As we sang at the beginning, he dwelt in fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit. He was dwelling in light, unapproachable. He was perfectly satisfied in glory in heaven, full of value and great love between him and the Father. But then that Son came into the world, and he was spat upon, and he was rejected, and he was hated, and he was plotted against, and he was crucified, and he was separated, even forsaken, from the Father. And why was all this done? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so you see the value of the Son to God the Father. But I want you also to understand here the value that Christ must have in your view. He must be valuable to you. For if there is no Christ, there is no salvation. And when you begin to understand how valuable God the Son was to God the Father, I trust it begins to stir you that he will become more valuable in your view and in your heart. And you would love him all the more. And you would rejoice in what happened there in Bethlehem.